Tonight's scripture reading is from 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. Again, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word.
Good evening. If you've not been here on Sunday evening, I think most everybody has, but if you've not been here on Sunday evening, we are attempting to go through, as we read our program for reading throughout the Bible within this year, and we're going through on Sunday evenings and preaching from what the reading was. Maybe. Oh, I got to turn this handy dandy thing on, don't I?
I do.
All right. So, Book of 1 Kings. Our assignment tonight is 1 Kings chapter 1 through 22. The Book of Kings, 1 Kings and 2 Kings, were originally one book. No division there between 1 Kings and 2 Kings, but one cohesive unit between these two things. And most of the kings that we are going to study, both tonight and tomorrow, next Sunday, 40 kings in the northern kingdom of Israel, and 20 kings in the northern kingdom of Israel, and 20 kings in the southern kingdom of Judah, most of them were bad. All 20 of Israel were bad. All but 8 of Judah were at least bad, some moderately okay. Now, here's a question that often gets proposed when you think about God allowing these number of horrible kings. Why? Why does God allow these kings to continue to reign over his people and for the years that they do? And you look at Matthew chapter 1 and the lineage of Jesus, and we see throughout that lineage of Jesus the kings. You see David, Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Josaphat, Joram, Uzziah, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Ammon, Josiah, and Jeconiah, who is the great times six grandfather of Joseph. And so, great times seven grandfather of Jesus. And so, what that shows us is that God had a plan. He had a purpose to bring the Messiah through Judah, even in the midst of all these horrible kings. It's amazing what God can do, even with sinful, wicked people. He is going to bring his plan to fruition. The Book of Kings is thought to be written from Jeremiah. It's thought to be the author in about 562 or so B.C. to 536 B.C. And this behind me is the timeline that we are covering within the book of 1 Kings. And so 1 Kings chapter 1, we see that Solomon is anointed king. David is old and he cannot keep warm. So Abishag, a young servant woman, is found in order to keep David warm. So she lies with him in the bed in order to keep him warm. Adonijah is a son of David through his wife Haggith, who is the mother of Absalom. But Adonijah tries to take the throne. David, oddly enough, does not question this whatsoever. But we see that Nathan tells Bathsheba of Adonijah's coup and tries to intervene. David's mighty men and the prophet Nathan, they endorsed Solomon as king, but Abiathar the priest and Joab, the commander of David's army, endorse Adonijah as king. And so when this coup happens, David declares Solomon as king. There is great fanfare. The trumpets blow, and Solomon is anointed by Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Solomon takes the throne. Because of this, Adonijah, within 1 Kings chapter 1, is told that Solomon is made king, and so he runs to the altar and grabs onto the horns of the altar and pleads for his life. And Solomon allows him to go home. David gives, in chapter 2 of 1 Kings, David gives a final instructions to Solomon: be strong and keep the law, and you will prosper, and God will fulfill his promises. And David reminds Solomon to keep an eye on some of the men who served with David. David dies 40 years after as king, serving 40 years as king. Adonijah then asks for Abishag, that servant girl that kept David warm, asks Bathsheba to marry her. Bathsheba wonders why this is the case. Solomon understands that Adonijah desires to overtake the kingdom. Kind of this idea, the one who sleeps with the king's women is king. And so then, therefore, Solomon orders the death of Adonijah. Solomon then allows Abiathar the priest to be banished to a village, and Solomon orders Joab to be killed. Shimei is confined to Jerusalem. If you stay here in Jerusalem and don't leave, then you'll be safe. He stays there for 3 years. Two of his servants run off. He travels after them as they escape. Word gets back to Solomon that Shimei has left Jerusalem, and so Solomon has him killed. So now Solomon's throne has been completely established by executing judgment on Adonijah, Joab, and Shimei. 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon's wisdom. Solomon makes a treaty with the Pharaoh of Egypt. This is likely Simon. He marries Simon's daughter, the Egyptian Pharaoh's daughter. He marries her. People are worshiping, but they're worshiping in high places as there's no place for them existing to worship. And so they're worshiping wherever they can worship. Solomon then offers 1,000 sacrifices to God at Gibeon, and there God appears to him. Solomon asks God for wisdom. In verse 11, we're told of 2 Kings chapter 3 that since Solomon asked God for wisdom and not for long life and not for the life of his enemies and not for riches, God is going to grant him, in addition to wisdom, long life and riches. Solomon demonstrates his wisdom by the judging between two harlots and their baby, the story that you know very well. The baby is dead. They bring the baby, both these women claiming to be the mother of this child. The lying harlot knew that she would be killed for perjury whenever Solomon proposed the idea to slice the baby in half and give each of these women a half of the baby. That's why she was so agreeable to dividing this baby. So it's a demonstration of his great wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 4, we move on. And chapter 4 is a very simple chapter, really, talking about Solomon's administration, how he grew the kingdom, spread out the area, not only talking about Solomon's officials and his governors and how there is peace throughout the land. There's also areas of 12 different governors, Solomon's wise. Solomon's wise in order to set up organization within the kingdom. Not all the enemies are destroyed, those ites in the lands, but yet the lands and the people are subdued. They are under control. It is safe to travel. And under Solomon, there is great prosperity. Solomon spoke, chapter 4, 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. He is a wise king. All the kings that heard of his wisdom came to Solomon to hear of the wisdom that he had. So people are driving in troves to hear him. 1 Kings chapter 5, Hiram, king of Tyre. You remember this name from 2 Samuel chapter 5. He was the one who was a friend of David who sent the cedar trees in order to have David's house built. Solomon makes a treaty with Hiram, king of Tyre, to provide the materials needed to build the temple. There is peace in the land, and so now it's time for the palace to be built. Solomon says throughout chapter 5 that David, his father, did not build the temple of God because of the wars that were going on, but now it's peace, now it's time to build the temple. So the materials and labor are arranged. Hiram provides the building materials, and Solomon sends food to Hiram year after year. And it's a massive labor force. 30,000 laborers, 70,000 men to carry materials, 80,000 men to cut stone, 3,300 men as supervisors. It's a massive kingdom and a massive undertaking. 1 Kings chapter 6, Solomon builds the temple. 480 years after the Egyptian exodus, now in Solomon's fourth year as king, he starts to build the temple. Within this chapter, there's a great description of this temple and its dimensions, being about 90 feet by 30 feet by 45 feet. It is the most extraordinary building ever built because of its size and because of its cost. As we'll go through this and a little bit more later, it's all covered in gold. A massive building completely covered in gold. It got carved stone behind cedar wood that is covered in gold. Not only is there a description of the temple, of the sanctuary, and the most holy place, but we also have within chapter 6 a description of the two cherubim above the mercy seat. This whole build, 7 years. 7 years to have the temple built. God then, within chapter 6, reminds Solomon with these words, "If you will obey me, then I'll be with you." Chapter 7, Solomon builds his palace and also the temple furnishings as well. And it's amazing whenever you kind of go through the size of the temple that was built for God and the size of Solomon's house. Since Solomon's house, bigger, more elaborate than the temple that was built for God. It took 7 years to build the temple, 13 years to build Solomon's house. Not only did he build Solomon's house, but this place called the Forest of Lebanon, which you can kind of see there in the middle of that picture. Again, just a massive and ornate building. Solomon calls from Hire bronze craftsmen to help make pillars within the temple. He names these two pillars Jachin and Boaz, and Burton Kaufman believes these two pillars were perhaps used for idol worship. Within the temple, there were things that were created. You recall this molten sea, or the bronze sea, within chapter 7, verse 23. It's a massive pool, 12,000 gallons that this thing holds. It is huge, and it is 15 feet wide, 7.5 feet tall, sitting on 12 bronze oxen. It's a depiction of, it's what was used for, ceremonial cleansings of the priests. A depiction of baptism in the New Testament. There's plenty of water to go around for people of God to be cleansed and to be washed. Within chapter 7, there's also a description of the carts, smaller carts that held water, in addition to this sea of cast bronze. Chapter 8 of 1 Kings, there is the dedication of the temple. A great gathering that has happened. The things are brought into the temple. The Ark and the Covenant is brought in by the priests into the temple. Solomon orders a sacrifice that here it says it's too numerous to count. There's too many offerings being made that one cannot even count it. The temple is filled with smoke. The Shekinah, or the glory of God, has entered into the temple. Solomon dedicates the temple. He blesses all of Israel. And Solomon has this idea that God forbade David to build the temple, but Solomon fulfilled it. There was a great feast. And really kind of two parts, 7 days of dedication of the temple, 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, so a 14-day celebration of the building of the temple. 1 Kings chapter 9, God makes a covenant with Solomon. There is a completion of all of Solomon's things that he wanted to build, a completion of all the building products. Then God again appears to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 9, reminding him of the covenant that if you walk before me as your father walked with integrity and heart, right, things are going to go well. But if you sin, I'm going to take it all away. After 20 years of building, Solomon gives Hiram, king of Tyre, 20 cities near Galilee. Hiram is not very pleased with these 20 cities. They're not the best cities that he anticipated receiving, but nonetheless, he still gives 120 talents of gold to Solomon. You keep this king who's at God's right hand happy. 318 in our money, $318 million for land that he didn't even like. Solomon built cities, he built walls, he built fleets of ships, and also cities just to contain the wealth and the items that were made. Within chapter 9, he talks about the slave labor that was used from the ites that were all left behind, but yet none of the Jews, none of the Israelites, served as slave labor under Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba from Egypt comes to Solomon, hearing all about his wisdom. She brings spices and gifts to Solomon. There are kings of Ethiopia that claim that they are descendants of Solomon and Queen of Sheba. The queen tests Solomon's wisdom, and she says not even half of the stories have been told about how wise that you are. Solomon is enthralled with her, that he gives her anything that she wants, and she heads back to Egypt. Solomon's wealth is accounted for within the rest of chapter 10. It's massive. His wealth and his wisdom are world-renowned, and everything that you read through there is gold upon gold upon gold. And people coming from all over to ask questions of Solomon, bringing more wealth to Solomon. Things are going great. 1 Kings chapter 11. That greatness starts coming to a downfall. Solomon's slide, if you will. Chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh. And women of all these ites. Those women had turned his heart away from God and started to worship idols. 700 wives, 300 concubines. The idea of a concubine kind of being a second class wife, if you will. Many of these 1,000 within his harem were diplomatic relationships, diplomatic marriages, political wives, if you will. But they convinced him to worship idols. They convinced him to build up high places for worship. So God raises adversaries against Solomon and his kingdom to bring difficulty to his kingdom. God declares that the kingdom is going to be divided after Solomon's death. He's going to keep it together while Solomon is alive for his father's sake, but after he dies, it's going to be divided. Ahijah the prophet then tears clothing into 12 parts. He gives 10 parts to Jeroboam, which was one of Solomon's servants. Jeroboam flees to Shishak for fear of Solomon, and then Solomon dies. First Kings chapter 12, we have the divided kingdom. Rehoboam, which is Solomon's son, goes to Shechem to be made king, and the elders tell him to lighten the burden from your father. You know the story well, right? The elders tell him to lighten the burden. His friends tell him to be more heavy-handed. And of course, he listened to his friends and was, after 3 days, made the decision that he was going to be more heavy-handed. And that led to rebellion. Jeroboam becomes king of Israel, taking 10 tribes. Rehoboam, king of Judah, taking 2 tribes. Jeroboam worries that worship at Jerusalem, at the temple, is going to cause people to follow Rehoboam. So he decides to take golden calves, to build golden calves at Dan and at Bethel, and then he appoints priests and he establishes feasts, effectively beginning the divided kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. We're going to leave that slide up there for just a little while. This is a listing of the kings and their timeline and the appropriate prophet that goes along with it that we can quickly refer to as we finish out some of these chapters. 1 Kings chapter 13, a man from God from Judah. This is a prophet that's not named. We can't even have a guess at who this might be, but a prophet condemns Jeroboam for the altar that is set up at Bethel. And he says this: Josiah will sacrifice false priests on this altar. That prophecy comes true 300 or so years later in 2 Kings chapter 23. Jeroboam tries to arrest the prophet, but his hand withers. He begs and pleads, offers hospitality. His hand is restored. The prophet leaves. He is to go back a different way than the way he came. He is not supposed to stay at all with Jeroboam, even though Jeroboam tries to plead for him to stay. An old prophet hears of this. He sends his servants to go out and find this, I'll call him a young prophet, man of God from Judah. Find him, bring him to the house. No, I'm not supposed to enter in. Oh, please, I'm a prophet just like you. Come and have dinner with me. He agrees. And while they're sitting at the table together within 1 Kings chapter 13, God speaks through that old prophet. You have disobeyed me. Therefore, you will die. He leaves that home and he is killed by a lion. The importance of obeying God. 1 Kings chapter 14, there is great judgment upon both Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Jeroboam's son Abijah is sick. He asks his wife to disguise herself and go to the prophet Ahijah. God tells Ahijah to say that God made you, Jeroboam, king, but you're evil. So destruction is going to come upon your house, and your son Abijah will die. And all of Israel will be taken away because of your sin, Jeroboam. Within chapter 14, we have the death of Jeroboam. And then also we're told that even under Rehoboam's reign within Judah, that Rehoboam also turns to idol worship as well. Shishak, the king of Egypt, then comes under Rehoboam's reign and plunders the temple, pulls out all the gold and the riches and the wealth that were within the temple, takes away all the gold shields that Solomon had built in there. Rehoboam tries to replace those items with bronze. And then we find out with the end of chapter 14 that Rehoboam himself dies. Chapter 15 of 1 Kings, Abijam replaces Rehoboam as king of Judah. He is wicked and he dies. Asa, who is Abijam's son and Rehoboam's grandson, king of Judah, reigns righteously, and he removes the idols, but he did not remove all the high places. And there's constant war between Israel and Judah that we find throughout this chapter, and that continues on for a number of years. Asa is king of Judah. He makes a treaty with Ben-Hadad, who is the king of Assyria, for help in this fighting against Israel. Ben-Hadad agrees. He's essentially paid mercenary. When Jeroboam dies, Nadab becomes king of Israel, and he too is a bad king. Baasha kills King Nadab and then becomes king of Israel and is also a wicked king. That brings us up to 1 Kings chapter 16. Another section of wicked kings of Israel. Jehu the prophet, not the king, but Jehu the prophet, comes to Baasha that God made you king. Again, these same kind of words. God made you king, but yet you've worshipped idols and you have sinned. And so Baasha dies. Elah becomes king. He was killed by Zimri. Zimri becomes king, and he destroys all the family of Baasha and Elah. Israel is further divided again. There's a civil war that happens in between, but Omri prevails and Omri is made king, but he's a bad king of Israel. And this is important because this, with Omri becoming king, begins to establish a dynasty within Israel, where Omri is king, his son is going to become king. His son is going to become king, which his son is going to become king. And so we will see that continue on throughout the end of 1 Kings and into 2 Kings, but a whole line of family coming from Omri. Ahab, right? The son of Omri, the notable Ahab, right, is one of the most evil and wicked kings. He marries Jezebel, and he also promotes Baal worship within chapter 16. Chapter 17, whew, I need to talk a little faster. Elisha pops on the scene. You know the story of Elisha, the prophet of Israel, the northern kingdom. He declares a drought by prayer in verse 1. There's a drought for about 3.5 years. God tells him to go to the brook. He eats there. The brook dries up. Elisha then goes to the widow at Zarephath. He asks her to make bread, but there's only enough for her and her son. But Elisha says, you make bread, you will always have oil, and you'll always have flour until it rains again in about 3.5 years. Her son is sick. Her son dies. Elisha stretches himself over her son. He prays 3 times, and her son is restored back to life, and she understands he is a prophet of God. 1 Kings chapter 18 is that infamous showdown between God and the prophets of Baal. God tells Elijah to go to Ahab, and Ahab says, you've caused trouble in Israel. And Elisha says, no, it's not me, it's you. Right? Elisha challenges 450 prophets of Baal. Elijah rebuilds, I think this is important, Elijah rebuilds the altar to the pattern that God has designed. He prays to God, and God sends fire and consumes that sacrifice, showing that God is the true and living God. And then God orders Elijah to slaughter those 450 prophets of Baal. Elisha prays, and it rains. 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah is discouraged. He flees from Jezebel because of the threats that she has made from him. He hides in a cave, and God appears to him, verse 12, as a small, still voice. You're not alone. There are 7,000 others who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Nourish up. Go anoint Elisha as prophet, anoint the Syrian king, and anoint Jehu, king of Israel. There's work for you to do. 1 Kings chapter 20, Ahab defeats Syria twice. God gives Ahab 2 victories over Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. And God tells Ahab to kill him, to kill Ben-Hadad. Ahab disobeys God. A prophet then condemns Ahab's mercy. upon Ben-Hadad and says that God will strike Ahab down. 1 Kings chapter 21, we have Naboth, who owned a vineyard just outside the palace of Ahab, and Ahab coveted that land. He tried to go buy that land. He tried to go offer a better land to Naboth. He refused. He comes home sad. Jezebel says, "Why are you sad? Why is your countenance fallen? He won't give me this land." She's a conniving woman. She writes up some letters, signs his name to them, that we're going to have a fast. And at this fast, she has two liars who are paid to stand side by side to Naboth, and those liars say he blasphemed, so the Naboth is stoned according to the Mosaic law. So Ahab then takes this vineyard of Naboth. Elisha pronounces judgment upon Ahab. Ahab repents. And because Ahab repents, God relents. The calamity will not happen to him that he said would happen. But he also pronounces judgment upon Jezebel as well, that she will be eaten by dogs by the wall of Jezreel. And that will come to pass shortly. 1 Kings chapter 22. Jehoshaphat, who is king of Judah, marries Ahab's, the king of Israel's, daughter. There's 3 years where there's no war between Israel and Syria, but Jehoshaphat wants a parcel of land, Ramoth in Gilead. He says it's ours, but we're afraid to take it because of Ben-Hadad. He asks 400 prophets, "Should we take this land?" They say, "Yes, God will be with you if you take this." He doesn't believe them. And so he asks Ahab, "Is there yet another?" Micaiah is a prophet, but Ahab says, "He hates me. He doesn't speak anything good about me any at all. I wonder why." However, he is asked, and Micaiah says the same thing that his 400 prophets said. "God will be with you. Take the land. You will be delivered." Ahab believes this is sarcasm. Micaiah says these words, which I think are important. "I see Israel as sheep without a shepherd." God should have been their shepherd guiding them, but they weren't listening to him. Ahab orders Micaiah to prison. Ahab then dresses, worry about the battle, dresses as a foot soldier within this battle, and a random arrow is shot, striking Ahab between the joints of his armor, and he dies bleeding out in the chariot. Ahaziah, Ahab's son, becomes king of Israel and continued to serve Baal. Jehoshaphat continues as king of Judah, pleasing God. However, he did not destroy all of the high places of idol worship. That's 1 Kings in a nutshell. If you understood a word I said, you are more blessed than me saying it. Now, see, I didn't talk about any kind of application through that, but just another 2 minutes, and I think we can kind of talk about some of these things very quickly. Kind of tying in some of the things this morning, right? That God's way is a better way. How do we live God's way in a wicked and sinful world? And I think as we look at 1 Kings in these chapters, chapter 1 through 22, we see how to do that. Right? It was a wicked and sinful world. How do we live rightly in a wicked and sinful world? 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 1, or chapters 1 through 4, choose wisdom over ambition. Right? Resist the idea of self-promotion, which we see Adonijah doing. Seek God's wisdom first. Apply wisdom daily. That's what Solomon did. Honor God above all things, chapters 5 through 10. Prioritize God's presence. The temple was built so they could be in the presence of God. Dedicate work for God. Solomon prayed over the temple and over the people. Let God's blessing point to others. The Queen of Sheba came to Solomon because of his wisdom and praised God because of the wisdom of Solomon. We think about how we are to let our light shine before men. In the third place, guard your heart from compromise. All these kings compromise. Solomon compromise. The small compromise leads to big failure. Solomon's heart was turned away because of the foreign wives. The kingdom was divided because of disobedience under Rehoboam. Even the prophets needed to obey fully, but they disobeyed in chapter 13 and they died. Stay faithfully during corruption. Asa followed the Lord at a very difficult time. Israel's kings got worse and worse, but Asa removed the idols and restored worship. We can stay faithful when we're surrounded by sin. And lastly, stand courageously for the truth. Think about Elijah, standing one versus 450, but yet still stood for the truth. And even though there are times when he was discouraged, it took time for rest and to refocus as well. But stand courageously for the truth. That's a lot of things to cover, a lot of things to talk about. But the important thing is all these things were pointing to Jesus. All these kings were put into place for a purpose, to bring about the Messiah so that Jesus could come to this world to live that perfect life, to die upon that cross for my sins and for your sins. And the question is, will we obey him? Will we make him our King and our Savior? Will we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Will we boldly confess him as our Lord and our Savior? Will we repent of our sins and turn to him? Will we be buried in baptism, having our sins washed away? And will we choose to live faithfully, bringing honor and glory to our King and our God? If you've not done that this morning, tonight, will you do that as together we stand and as we sing?